From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Delighted that you are with us today for Open Line Tuesday here on EWTN, the Global Catholic Network. Jack Williams away. He is actually in Quebec, along with the Knights of Columbus at their Supreme Convention. We've had a couple of interludes here with Jack as he's there with the Knights, so hopefully we'll get him on the air very soon. I'm Tom Price, filling in here along with Father Wade Menezes. Father, how are you today?
I'm doing great, Tom, and thank you for filling in for Jack today. We really appreciate that.
Delighted to be here. Let me give you those phone numbers, 833-288-EWTN. If you have a question for Father Wade, 833-288-3986. Outside North America, dial 1 and then 205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for our response and then text us your first name and your brief question. Message and data rates may apply. You can also send us an email if you prefer that. The address for that, openline@ewtn.com, openline@ewtn.com. Be sure you put Tuesday in the subject line or Father Wade in the subject line. Father, we're talking about something very close to your heart right now, and that is the importance of making a spiritual retreat, which is what your brothers there at the Fathers of Mercy are doing right now.
Yes, and myself included, but yeah. I did get a one-hour reprieve to do the show today.
Time off for good behavior.
That's right. That's right. So, you know, there's nothing more difficult, Tom, I might say, than getting 35-plus black robes who are itinerant missionary preachers for their main apostolate to be silent for an entire week. It's kind of hard to do, and I'm proof of that because I got the reprieve to speak this hour.
Very good.
But a shout-out to all of my confreres and also to our retreat master this year, this week here, Father Augustine Weta, a Benedictine father out of St. Louis.
Oh, he's great. He's
doing a fantastic job with our retreat so far. So I want to invite our Open Line Tuesday listeners live this hour to call in or type in about your retreat that you really benefited from. Listen to this. St. Jose Maria Escriba, the founder of Opus Dei, says, "What shall I say about a retreat? Days on retreat. Greater recollection time in order to know God, to know yourself better, and thus to make progress in the spiritual life. A necessary time for discovering where and how you should change your life. Advance in virtue, in other words, root out vice. What should I do? What should I avoid, etc.?" And then in Mark 6, verse 31, we read, "And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while." Jesus' words to his apostles. So widely neglected in our modern day and age, Tom, but of great importance for growth in the spiritual life and for the ordering of one's temporal life, is the occasional making of a spiritual retreat, at least annually. This is true for everyone, regardless of their vocation and state in life. As noted by Pope Benedict XVI, writing as Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger for the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith, he says, quote, "Without doubt, a Christian needs certain periods of retreat into solitude to be recollected and in God's presence to rediscover his path. A time of spiritual retreat refreshes the whole person, body, soul, mind, and spirit. It provides time for contemplation and prayer. In short, it's a time for a friendly intercourse and frequent solitary conversation with him who, as we know, loves us." That's to quote St. Teresa of Avila, talking about Almighty God. The word retreat means to pull away from or to pull back from, and is associated with military combat. For example, when soldiers in combat pull away from or retreat from the front lines of battle, so to speak. When making a good retreat, that's exactly what the Christian is doing. He or she is pulling back from the affairs of everyday life and reconnecting with Almighty God in a special way in surroundings that are conducive to that very end, right? A retreat involves a withdrawal for a period of time from one's usual surroundings and occupations to a place of solitude and meditation. self-examination and prayer, the holy sacrifice of the Mass offered daily, Eucharistic holy hour offered daily, in order to make certain necessary decisions in one's spiritual life. Although the practice is older than Christianity itself, the example of Christ's own 40 days in the desert, Tom, makes such retreats part of divine revelation, sacred scripture. How about that?
Yeah.
To be imitated as far as possible by his followers who call themselves Christians. According to Father John Hardin, the holy Jesuit father from the United States, God rest his soul, who was a renowned retreat master himself, he said, quote, "As a formal devotion among all classes of the faithful, regardless of their vocation or state in life, retreats were introduced with the Counter-Reformation led by such great saints as St. Ignatius of Loyola, the founder of the Jesuit order, and followed by St. Francis de Sales and even St. Vincent de Paul."
Hmm.
And in reference to the church's canon law, Father Hardin also notes that retreats for a specified number of days, usually 5 full days, are required annually of all priests and consecrated religious men and women in bona fide institutes of religious life. And that's what we Fathers of Mercy are doing this week. We are on our annual canonical 5-day retreat. Worth noting too, Tom, is that Pope Pius XI, in his apostolic constitution declaring St. Ignatius of Loyola patron of all spiritual exercises, he wrote, quote, "We desire that retreat houses where persons withdraw for a month or for 8 days or for fewer to put themselves into training for the perfect Christian life may come into being and flourish everywhere more numerously. So it is then, Tom," and I love this fact here, "many religious orders own, staff, and operate retreat houses or retreat centers, as do some dioceses and Catholic lay-based associations approved by the church. All of these will offer calendars of specifically themed retreats, for example, for individuals, married couples, father-son retreats, mother-daughter retreats, Ignatian retreats, recovery retreats, etc. And will also give the name and credentials of the retreat master who will be giving the retreat. One final note, while a registration fee is often required for a spiritual retreat, it is usually a reasonable one given the costs associated with hosting a group of persons at a retreat center, such as food, utilities, groundskeeping, and general staffing, so that there will be a cost to the retreat, but it's worth it. So do some research and check out what Catholic retreat houses exist in your diocese or neighboring diocese or surrounding area. Make sure they're reputable for their faithfulness to the teaching of the church, and then invest in your spiritual life and try to make a spiritual retreat at least annually.
Yes.
This is the church's tradition regarding retreats, whether one be single, married, a consecrated religious, priest, brother, or sister. How about a bishop himself going on annual retreat? How about transitional deacons, permanent deacons, both married and single? It's important to go on retreat. Again, father-son retreats, mother-daughter retreats, engaged-coupled retreats, married-couple retreats. It's nice to, a men's retreat, a women's retreat.
Mm-hmm.
It's nice to be able to go annually. You know, today is the feast day of the Transfiguration, Tom, at August 6th. And it's interesting that just prior to the Transfiguration event taking place, our Lord was in prayer. He was in prayer. And that's kind of reminiscent of what a retreat is called to enforce in the person's life and help increase in the person's life and also help provide better focus in the
yes.
person's life.
Yes.
So if you're listening live this hour and you want to call in or type in our YouTube sidebar or Facebook sidebar, have you taken a retreat that really benefited from you? What kind of retreat was it? Where was it held at? Was it a men's retreat, a women's retreat? Did a Father of Mercy give the retreat? Maybe one of my confreres gave the retreat. If you go to fathersofmercy.com at our homepage at the bottom, the first page that comes up, you'll see our schedule and you'll notice just how many, not only parishes we preach at for the week-long parish mission, but how many retreat houses we go to, like the Carmelite Sisters in Alhambra in Los Angeles. We've got one coming up there. Different retreats taking place. I'm doing the Eucharistic Sodality Retreat Day in Hansville at the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament for laity that form the Sodality for Eucharistic Adoration. So there's all kinds of retreat events out there. It's just a matter of doing a little bit of research and hopefully finding one that appeals to you. So again, it could be in your own diocese, the retreat center. It could be in a neighboring diocese, or maybe two dioceses out. Maybe it's an hour or 90-minute drive, but it's worth it for you to do it, huh? And so the benefit of a retreat annually, regardless of your vocation or state in life, just like we Fathers of Mercy are doing this very week for our annual canonical retreat.
And one of the nice things about being part of the EWTN family is that the network sponsors a Lent retreat every year, an Advent retreat, and really it gets great participation from a number of our employees who really get an awful lot out of it. I go as often as I can and always enjoy it.
That's right. And several of the Fathers of Mercy, Tom, if I can give a little plug as itinerant preachers, which is our main apostolate, we've preached that retreat for EWTN for the lay employees, whether it be the Lenten one or the Advent one. And so, again, give us a call this hour. Tell us about your retreat. What kind was it? When did you take it? Did it go over the course of a full week? Was it a weekend? Did you take the 30-day Ignatian retreat? Give us a call and give us a witness.
833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Or if you have any questions today for Father Wade Menezes on Open Line Tuesday.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
That phone number again for Father Wade Menezes is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Are you getting wings every week? Well, this is our EWTN weekly e-newsletter. Find out all about what's going on EWTN radio and TV shows, items from our religious catalog, things that are happening that we're covering, so much more. You can sign up for wings right now by going to EWTN.com. Click on the word subscribe. It'll open up a little menu of things that you can subscribe to. Just choose wings, give us your email address, and you're good to go. Again, it is wings@EWTN.com. We're going to get to the phone lines in just a moment here. That phone number again, 833-288-EWTN. Father, we're celebrating the Feast of the Transfiguration. It's a big deal, isn't it?
It sure is. And, you know, there's two main reasons why our Lord chose to be transfigured before his three apostles, Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and the church fathers, Tom, writing in the first 8 centuries, really expound on these two reasons. Listen to this. They say, number one, the reason why Jesus chose to be transfigured before those three apostles was to give all of us a glimpse of the glory that awaits each one of us who attains salvation in the glorified state in their human nature of the body-soul composite. Christ had a human nature just like ours in every way but sin, right? His body and soul composite per se is what was transfigured atop Mount Tabor, even though Scripture doesn't say Mount Tabor. Tradition holds that it took place on Mount Tabor, the transfiguration did. Regardless of that, he was transfigured precisely in his body-soul composite, right? That gives us a glimpse, Tom, of what awaits each one of us who remain faithful to Christ and one day enter into salvation, heaven for all eternity, the beatific vision, eternal beatitude, right? And number two, and I love this one because it shows what love and care he has not only for the 12, but for all of his disciples. Number two, he was transfigured before his three apostles so that the scandal of the cross might be removed from the hearts of all of his disciples and the rest of the apostles when they would eventually witness his crucifixion on that first Good Friday on Mount Calvary. By recalling the event of the transfiguration, which also took place on a mount, Mount Tabor, these three apostles would be charged, capital C, they would be charged with relaying the message of hope to all of the other followers of Christ who might be tempted to despair, at the event of witnessing his death. they could say these three apostles, Peter, James, and John, to the all the rest, the remaining nine, as well as, and meaning Matthias, who would replace Judas, and all of the disciples, no, wait, let us tell you what we witnessed before the crucifixion. We saw him glorified. And many of the church fathers, Tom, they make a point of really stressing that from a mount of transfiguration, he went to the mount to be crucified. But the mount where he was crucified would be overshadowed in great light by the mount of the transfiguration. Both events, transfiguration and crucifixion, crucifixion and transfiguration, both took place on mountains. And that's pretty telling.
Wow. And when, as you were laying all that out, Father, it reminded me of the time that my wife and I went to the Holy Land, and it was one of those lightning tours. It went so fast, but that was the very first place that they took us was the Mount of Transfiguration.
And Scripture intimates that it was a very quick event.
Yeah.
You know, they in their fear, they went down, the three apostles, and just as quickly as Moses and Elijah appeared with our Lord, flanking him on either side, just as quickly they disappeared, then the overshadowing clouds with the voice of the Father, "This is my well-beloved Son, listen to him." Very, very powerful scene. And I close with this on the Transfiguration, Tom. Saint Anastasius of Sinai, early church bishop, regarding the Transfiguration of our Lord, he says this, quote, "Jesus goes before us to show us the way, both up the mountain and into heaven. And now I speak boldly, very boldly, in fact, it is now for us to follow him with all great speed, yearning for the heavenly vision that will give us a share in his radiance as well, renew our own spiritual nature as humans, and transform us into his own likeness, making us forever sharers in his Godhead and raising us to heights as yet undreamed of."
Wow.
End quote.
Beautiful.
Isn't that just a great quote from one of the church fathers?
It really is.
They give us volumes of doctrine in just one or two short sentences.
Gotta love it. Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade here on EWTN. If you're ready now, let's go to the phones at 833-288-EWTN, beginning with Alan in Iowa, listening on the great Iowa Catholic Radio. Hey, Alan, what's on your mind today, sir?
I just heard you guys talking about retreats and to give my experience about going to retreat. So
yes.
I thought I'd give you a call.
Sure.
I was asked a number of times. Always had something better to do, right? You know, I was a little busy, and I was always asked to go to De Montreville in Lake Elmo, Minnesota, for their silent retreat. Their, you know, we start at 7 o'clock on Thursday nights and go till Sunday night. 7 o'clock silent retreat where they go through the spiritual exercises. It's led typically by some Jesuit. I haven't missed it since I started going, which was about six or 7 years ago. And it's a kind of a can't miss weekend in October. I now live in Atlanta, Georgia. I'm here in Iowa this week visiting my mother, 90-year-old mother from Osceola. Yeah. Yeah. And I heard you guys, and I thought, gosh, I'll just share my experience with it, because if anybody's just kind of holding back, it's something that you just, it's a can't-miss thing now. So.
Right. Alan, I'm so happy to hear you say that you just, you know, you kept being asked, you kept putting it off. And I'm thinking to myself, while I'm listening to you say that, I'm thinking, typical male, us males, you know, the women are more apt to go on retreat when they're asked like right away. And then us guys are like, no. And let me tell you something, some of the most powerful retreats that I've given, and I don't mean me as a retreat master made it powerful. I don't mean that. I mean by seeing the change in the individual retreatants, some of the most powerful retreats that I've given that I've seen witnessed firsthand because I was the retreat master have been the men's retreats. Just fantastic retreats of the guys. So yes, gentlemen, if you've thought about going on retreat, but for some reason you've been putting it off, maybe you've been asked, but you keep putting it off, do go on retreat. Now, remember to always make sure, as Alan mentioned, he's gotten something so much out of this particular retreat center where he's gone to. Always make sure to do what Alan did. You know, it's reputable, faithful to the church. You know you're going to get solid faith fed to you. That's what you want. Alan, God bless you and your safe travels, and God bless you also for visiting your mom in her 90s, and God bless your mother, and her health, and have a very, very blessed visit with her. Thank you so much for calling. When you get back home, try to find Open Line Tuesday, or all the Open Line shows Monday through Friday. Yeah. I'm the host of Tuesday. Mm-hmm. Try to find it on your local Catholic radio affiliate in your home area. I know you're calling now from Iowa, where your mom is at. But when you get back home, try to find Catholic radio in your home area. Thank you so much, Alan. We really appreciate it.
Appreciate that, Alan. And you really made me smile. I got to say, Father, you may not know this story, but back when my wife and I and our son lived in Minnesota, I had a position with a secular company that ended because they just didn't have the business for me. It was a layoff situation. I didn't do anything wrong. But anyway, the work was over with, and my wife, Adrienne, had lined up a retreat, a silent retreat at De Montreville at Lake Elmo with a Jesuit retreat master. The same thing that our caller was just talking about. And I was like, yeah, okay, all right, fine, I'll go. Well, as it turns out, that retreat started the last day of my secular employment. And so I literally went from that job, which had just ended, to this this silent retreat, and it gave me such tremendous closure to say, okay, that era has ended. I knew that there was going to be, you know, there was a hiring freeze at EWTN at the time, so they were not ready for me. But it was a fantastic experience, and that was my very first retreat, and I've made many retreats since then. It was just wonderful.
Oh, absolutely. It is a wonderful retreat. And especially when something either willfully or maybe not willfully happens in your life, like you weren't expecting necessarily for that job to end when it did.
Right.
And then you fell into that through the goodness of your wife's planning. and look how it turned out. You said it brought you peace. And
it did.
It's like, you know what? I can close this chapter and now move forward. You know, and searching for a new job, whatever. So God's timing is often very, very good if we can just understand his timing in things. You know, I love the words just before we receive Holy Communion during the communion rite at every Mass. Lord Jesus Christ, who said to your apostles, I leave you peace, my peace I give you. In other words, he wants to give us his peace. He doesn't want us to fall to pieces.
Yes.
And here through that retreat, the same one that our caller Alan, currently calling from Iowa, visiting his mom, witnessed about, is the one you went to. So there you have it.
Unbelievable. Thanks again for your call, Alan. Daniela in Southern California called in. She couldn't stay on the line, but she did ask, what is the difference between a blessed and a saint?
Oh, great question. Great question. So there's actually four levels. So the first one is servant of God, then venerable, then blessed, then saint. So blessed requires one miracle. Saint requires two miracles. Prior to that, it's the diocesan process beginning where the person died and their heroic virtue given attestation to, both through personal interviews and through written transcripts that are notarized for their truth. And if there seems to be also a following of the holy deceased person, that can certainly help progress the cause as well. But the main thing between blessed and saint is the number of miracles. Great question.
It really is. And you brought up something very interesting, and that is it's the home diocese of the person that needs to instigate the process, correct?
No, not their home diocese, where they died.
Oh, really? Okay.
Yes, it's where they died. If I misspoke, I apologize. It's where they died that usually, more often than not, instigates the process for servant of God, followed by venerable, followed by blessed, followed by saint.
Okay. And it can take quite a bit of time, right?
Oh, it can, yes. Yeah. Some progress more quickly, some progress more slowly. You know, it just depends on the individual, depends on how far reaching was their heroic virtue, how far reaching was their heroic work, the clamoring of the faithful still living, asking for their cause to be introduced and to move along. How big is that process?
Yeah.
So there's just a lot of different points involved with that.
Reminds me of Mother Teresa of happy memory, and certainly St. John Paul II.
Yeah, that's right. In fact, with both of those cases, I believe it was Pope Benedict XVI, formerly Cardinal Ratzinger, who waived the 5-year waiting period for both John Paul II and Mother Teresa because that clamoring was so immense for them to have their causes introduced. He waived the 5-year waiting period following their death.
Daniela, thanks so much for your call. In a moment, we'll get to Naomi, a first-time caller from Virginia, Nessie in Tennessee. Got some lines open for you as well, 833-288-EWTN for Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Still time for your phone call to Father Wade Menezes here on Open Line Tuesday. Our phone number, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Hey, congratulations going out to another longtime member of the EWTN radio family, St. Gabriel Radio, based in Columbus, Ohio, with 3 radio stations there. They are celebrating 19 years with EWTN. Congratulations to Bill Messerly and the great team there at St. Gabriel Radio from your friends here at EWTN. Well, speaking of friends, I am thinking of the Fathers of Mercy. They've made a lot of friends really all over the world. And if you're considering a vocation, you may consider the Fathers of Mercy, right, Father?
Yeah, that's right. You know, I'm often asked on the road, you know, what does it mean to be a Father of Mercy? And I tell the person it very simply. It means a man who wants to be faithful to the church founded by Jesus Christ, a man who wants to stay faithful to the sacred deposit of faith, which is that heritage of faith contained in sacred scripture and sacred tradition, and which is upheld from the time of the apostles by the magisterium of Holy Mother Church, her teaching office, and all that it proposes for belief is being divinely revealed to share with others so that they have the opportunity to pursue and attain salvation. As a Father of Mercy, all of this conviction is publicly expressed in a dynamic missionary preaching apostolate at parish missions, retreats, conferences, and devotions that we preach throughout the United States and Canada, and also occasionally in other countries, such as in Australia. And I'm often asked too, Tom, you know, what is a parish mission like? Because that's our main work, you know, is parish missions. We also do weekend retreats, day-long retreats, weekend conferences, day-long conferences, both in parishes and retreat centers and in hotels, like the great St. Louis Marian Conference every year held at the Renaissance in May. You know, so we do it all, but the week-long parish mission remains the most popular event, especially during Advent and Lent and the Easter season. I'm often asked, what is a parish mission like? Well, it's a fantastic opportunity for the people of the parish and surrounding community to come together for a 5-night presentation on a particular theme or topic of Catholic teaching. Pope St. John Paul II once said that for the periodical renewal of a parish itself, nothing beats a parish mission. With such things as daily Eucharistic adoration, ample opportunity for confession, that's important, and a solemn closing mass on the last night, a parish mission, Tom, is a great, fantastic opportunity for both individual and parish-wide renewal. It provides a wonderful opportunity for parish-wide strengthening of the church's teaching.
It's wonderful, and I would recommend checking out that great website, fathersofmercy.com.
That's right.
Fathersofmercy.com. Back to the phones now for Naomi, a first-time caller from Virginia listening on the Great Guadalupe Radio. Hi, Naomi. What's on your mind today?
Yes, I would like to ask a question about the Transfiguration Gospel today.
Yes.
Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and he transfigured himself. I wonder if, but he didn't take the rest of the disciples. I wonder if Jesus would take Judas, would that help him from being commit suicide?
Great question. You're asking why Jesus didn't take the other 9 as well. And if Judas had seen the transfiguration, if he had witnessed it, maybe he would not have committed suicide. Mm. Well, great, great series of 2 questions there. Naomi, thank you so much for calling and asking them. So your question is proof positive why it's so important to read the Church Fathers, because the Church Fathers, many of them, not all of them, address this very question. So remember, 12 men, poor, simple men, most of them fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector, not widely liked by the populace, right? 12 different personalities, 12 different temperaments, 12 different sets of weaknesses, 12 different sets of strength. And the church fathers address this very thing. They say that if all 12 went, there's a possibility that the regular townsfolk would not have believed them at the time of the crucifixion because they would have saw them as an exclusive club. So instead, Jesus calls just the three that are known to be very impetuous, okay? John the Beloved, even young John, although known to be young and he's the disciple that Jesus loved, he was known to be firm in his convictions. Even Peter asked him at the Last Supper, asked Jesus who he's referring to in regards to who will betray him. In other words, John, as young as he was, still had guts, right? Naomi, do you know what James and John were called as brothers? What does Scripture call those two brothers? The sons of what? Do you know?
Sons of thunder.
So that title right there tells you about the strength those two brothers have. And of course, Peter was called to lead the church, right? So Peter was known to be very strong temperament, probably choleric in his temperament. Probably James and John, too, were choleric in their temperament. So Jesus chose likely the three strongest ones to help convey the truth to the other nine and the regular disciples who weren't apostles, that's what I mean by regular disciples, that, hey, this really happened, because if all 12 had gone, the people, there's a chance the people would not have believed them because the people would have seen them as an exclusive club. But when those three have to witness to the other nine as well, and the other nine say, well, we didn't see the transfiguration, but we believe our three brothers, that gives greater credence to the regular disciples, the regular townsfolk who are disciples. Now, your question about Judas doesn't follow necessarily with reason, because you can have somebody who receives many, many truths, but who still despairs despite they see the truth. So we just don't know if Judas would have not have committed suicide if he had witnessed the transfiguration. We don't know. Many people are given, gosh, they're given everything in life, and yet they still despair, okay? And so we just don't know. But great questions, Naomi. Thank you so much.
Appreciate your call today from Virginia. It is Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes here on EWTN. Let me give you that phone number one more time. It is still not too late to call, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Nessie is a first-time caller in Tennessee, listening on the EWTN app. Hey there, Nessie. What's on your mind today?
Oh, hi, Father. Thank you very much. You know, I listened to your homily last week about Mary Magdalene. You explained it so much that how, you know, that Mary Magdalene, being a woman who loved Jesus so much, had an important role in his ministry. And looking back at the Old Testament, we have women also who had played an important role in that era, but they have books in the Bible, like Book of Ruth, Book of Esther, Judith, somewhere like that.
That's right.
But here in the New Testament, despite of her important role, she doesn't have a book. And I found out in the internet, looking at the internet, there is such a thing as the Gospel of Mary Magdalene.
It's an apocryphal
church.
Yeah, it's an apocryphal pseudo gospel that did not make the cut. I guess we could say that did not make the cut at the Council of Carthage, with the canon of Scripture, meaning it was not authentic. And filled with many stories that were kind of over the top, as was the pseudo gospel of St. Thomas. I mean, that one didn't cut it either. So you're wondering why there's not a book about Mary Magdalene in the New Testament. Well, other than what's revealed to her in the accounts of knowing that seven demons were cast out of her, what that means for the person who is trapped within their sinful life, etc., and everything that I said on that homily on July 22nd, the televised homily at EWTN, and I invite our listeners listening this hour or listening after the fact to the podcast of today's show to go back to the July 22nd homily at EWTN.com and listen to that homily. You know, she's considered the apostle to the apostles. She's hailed by some of the church fathers with that very title. She came from the town of Magdala, which was a fishing town located on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. She was the first to witness the risen Christ. Okay, but all these things happen within the Gospels that have to do with Jesus himself. The four Gospels are about Christ himself. Yes, they're written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but they have to do with the Christ event. And everything dealing with Mary Magdalene doesn't have to do with Mary Magdalene. Everything about Mary Magdalene in the Gospels is Christocentric. It goes back to Christ. And that's what's important. And the sacred authors saw that. So Mary Magdalene was even present at Mount Calvary, you know, witnessing Jesus' crucifixion and burial. And she was the first person, as I just said, who saw the risen Lord on Easter morning, though she did not recognize him until he called her by her name, Mary. And then she understood it was him, and she replied, Rabboni. Up until then, she thought it was the gardener, right? Yeah. And so she was a privileged witness of the resurrection of Jesus and was the first to announce the risen Christ to the other disciples or the apostles. That's when Peter and John come running to the tomb. And for this reason, she's known as the apostle of the apostle. But I would say the answer is, Nessie, is that she's very Christocentric in regards to any scene of hers in the Bible, in the gospel itself. It always points back to the Christ event, mm-hmm. per se,
yeah.
at either his casting out of demons, his actual resurrection, etc. And if she was the one that washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried him with her hair, whether or not she was the Mary of one of the three siblings of Martha and Lazarus, all those things are, you know, up for the theological discussion and conjecture. But the fact is, we do know that she was the one who had seven demons cast out of her, and yet we know for certain as well that she was the privileged first witness of the resurrection, and that's pretty powerful. Anybody out there seeped in sin listening this very hour who thinks there's no hope for them, I would remind them about Mary Magdalene and encourage them to go watch that homily from July 22nd, her feast day, on EWTN. She's the privileged first witness of the resurrection, and yet she's the one who had seven demons cast out of her. That's yeah. pretty powerful. There's hope for everyone, in other words. Thank you so much for a great question there.
Appreciate that, Nessie. Thanks for checking in from Tennessee. It is Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes here on EWTN. You know, quite often we talk about EWTN's Podcast Central. Well, one of the great ones that you'll find there is called Adventures in Imperfect Living. Who knew the Catholics could be so much fun? Greg and Jennifer Willits, who appear on EWTN from time to time, they host this thought-provoking journey about living out the Catholic faith, raising a family, trying to have fun along the way. It's a great, great podcast, Adventures in Imperfect Living. You can hear it and other faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates all around the world, all in one place, and, of course, all absolutely free at EWTN's Podcast Central. Visit EWTN.com/radio and then click on the words Podcast Central. All right, let's go to Dominic now in Peoria, listening on the Great Covenant Radio. Hey there, Dominic, what's on your mind today?
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I really appreciate it.
Sure.
Your thanks, thank you, Dominic.
Of course. I was wondering, I was calling just to ask for recommendations on my relationship with my brother, my older brother. He recently, in the last 2 years, fell away from the church. He has graduated college. He's still living at home. And it just hurts. It hurts me in my heart to just see where he's at right now spiritually, and it really affects my family life. And I've prayed a lot about it, and I just don't know really where to start on what to do as far as my relationship with him goes, because it is affecting my family too.
Right, right. Mm. He's an older brother, you said?
Yes.
And do you have any relationship? Do you live at home as well?
I do. Well, okay. Part-time. I go to school. Yeah.
Okay, so do you and he at least have a brotherly, fraternal, day-to-day interaction relationship with things there at the house?
Yeah.
You do? Okay, well, that's great. So there's communication there, which is a great thing. You know, one thing I would mm-hmm. recommend is that you want to show him your own joy, your own virtue, not in a prideful way, and yet let him know that your own innate joy, your own innate virtue that you practice, that you live, comes from the living and practicing of your Catholic faith. For example, confession every couple weeks or once a month for the first Friday devotion. Invite your brother to go with you. You know, let him see that joy in you. Your Sunday Mass obligation, it's obligatory not because you fear God, but precisely because you love him. He gives you 168 hours a week, and you want to give him one back. Because going to Sunday Mass obligatorily, again, not out of fear, but out of love, automatically fulfills the first three of the Ten Commandments. Hey, brother, you want to go to Mass with me? You know, or maybe the young adult mass, if it's held on a Sunday evening, especially if it's in a college town, there's often a social right afterwards. I presume neither of you are married because you say you both live at home. Not that married people can't live at home, but it's not common with their parents. So I'm presuming both of you are single. There's all kinds of things you can do. If you have a book that you've really benefited from, I don't know, a little prayer book on spiritual warfare, Paul Thigpen's Spiritual Warfare Manual is one that comes to mind. And let's say you've been reading that, and Dominic, and it really has moved you to take on a daily prayer for spiritual warfare, a specific one that really stands out for you. Share that with your brother. Say, brother, you know, I want to share with something with you that's really benefited me. You know, maybe you have a particular examination of conscience that you like to use each month when you go to confession. The Fathers of Mercy at fathersofmercy.com have a great one online. It's at the bottom of our homepage. You just click on it. It's ready to print out as a PDF document called an examination of conscience brochure. One side is the major tenets of Catholic doctrine. The reverse side is the examination of conscience, which is a series of questions that just comb through the Ten Commandments, right? There's all kinds of things you can do that illustrate that you're living the faith, you're joyful in the faith, you're grace-filled in the faith, and you're meant to share this. You know, you can also, you know, maybe one day you see your brother kind of down and out, you know, and you ask, hey, is there something you want to talk about? You seem kind of down yesterday and today. Is there something you want to talk? I'm a good listener. And then just see where he's at, you know. A rosary walk, a chaplet walk, you know, get some exercise in while praying your 7-minute chaplet or your 15-minute five-decade rosary. Hey, brother, I'm going to go pray the rosary just here in the neighborhood. Go get a walk in at the same time. Would you like to go with me? I mean, there's all kinds of things you can do. Maybe you've got Catholic friends, male and female, that you get together and go do something with. Maybe a theology on tap at a local restaurant, and you're going to go hear that speaker at that particular theology on tap. Invite your brother to go. Maybe you're in a men's prayer group that meets on a Wednesday morning in the parish hall before the men begin their workday. Invite your brother to go to that Wednesday morning prayer group. Analyze your own life first, Dominic, and what stands out for you is things that are good and easy and truthful and wholesome to share with your brother that you believe is struggling. So the list could go on and on, but it's you have great love for your brother, and that's a great thing, and just ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten you. Great question.
Dominic, you are in our prayers, and so is your brother. Thank you so much for your call today. Here is Anna now in Cary, North Carolina, listening on the great Divine Mercy Radio. Anna, what's on your mind today?
Thank you so much for taking my call. I have a loved one that I'm dealing with who went from being agnostic to atheist, and I wouldn't say any real basis for the, like, there's no theoretical framework that I can understand that this person is coming from, but I want to understand, is atheism a rejection of God, or is it something, like, maybe if you could just explain to me a little bit better.
Okay.
Yeah, sure. So agnosticism is acknowledgement of some type of supreme power or superior power, but I don't know what it is. We can never really know what it is. This is the person who's agnostic speaking, by the way, not me personally. There's some kind of power out there. There has to be a supreme being of some sort, but we could never really know who it is or what it is because they couldn't reveal themselves, etc. Where an atheist who practices atheism practices an outright denial of such a higher power. So Father John Hardin in his Modern Catholic Dictionary says this, agnosticism is the theory that either knowledge or certitude about ultimate is impossible. In practice, it stresses uncertainty about the nature or substance of things, especially an ultimate existence of God or a creator, or an immortal soul, and the origin of the universe, life after death, and the existence and perfection of a personal God. We can never know such things according to the agnostic, right? But the atheist would say that there is no supreme being at all. We just simply cannot know God, not only not know God, there is no God. That would be the atheist. So in the Modern Catholic Dictionary, again, by Father John Hardin, we read this about atheism: denial of a personal God who is totally distinct from the world he created. Modern atheism has become so varied and widespread that the Second Vatican Council identified no less than 8 forms of disbelief under the single term atheism. Some people expressly deny the existence of God outright. Others maintain that man cannot make any assertion whatsoever about God. Still others, in a third category, admit only such methods of investigation as would make it seem quite meaningless to ask questions about God. Okay, it's worthless to do so. So again, outright denial would be the atheist, but an acknowledgement of some higher power but not knowing what it is completely would be the agnostic. There's a lot of good books out there written by Catholic authors on this very topic. I would urge you to take a look at a few of them. Sophia Institute Press, also EWTN Publishing. There's several good ones out there I'd like to share with you. Excuse me. So in regards to atheism, we have Answering Atheism, How to Make the Case for God with Logic and Charity by Trent Horn. He's one of the senior apologists at Catholic Answers at Catholic.com, Catholic Answers. They're based in San Diego. Again, Answering Atheism, How to Make the Case for God with Logic and Charity. And then also edited by Brandon McGinley, a series of different stories by different individuals. The book is titled From Atheism to Catholicism. Mm. From Atheism to Catholicism. Several chapters, each one's on a different person's story, edited by Brandon McGinley. And so there's two there that are really, really good. And then Edward Fesser's very Thomistic book, 5 Proofs for the Existence of God. Mm. 5 Proofs for the Existence of God by Edward Fesser, F-E-S-E-R. Great questions. Thank you so much for calling today on Open Line Tuesday. We really appreciate it.
Thanks for checking in, Anna. It is Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade here on EWTN. Father, we got this question from Mikey, who says, how much responsibility do we have to educate younger Catholics on moral topics in the church, like the ideas of cooperation with evil, the precepts of the church, etc.?
We have every reason to do so, and every mandate to do so, by virtue of our baptism and confirmation, especially sacrament of baptism and sacrament of confirmation, especially, but sustained by regular Eucharist and regular confession ourselves, we become better disciples of Christ to be able to carry that out. So whether it be as a parent to their child, whether it be as a CCD teacher to their student, whether it be as a good practicing high schooler who knows his or her faith, witnessing to their friends in the same age bracket at high school about that faith to their peers, we all have an opportunity to do so, and we are mandated by virtue, to answer his question directly, we are mandated to do so by virtue of our baptism and confirmation. Vatican II says very beautifully, Tom, that upon every Christian is placed the noble responsibility of giving the message of Jesus Christ and the teachings of his bride, the church, to all. That's from the Apostolate on the Laity document, a document written just for laity. You know, Vatican II put out 16 documents, different categories, each one of the 16. That's from the document on the laity written specifically for laity, both single and married and widowed, and divorced, living chastely. So we're all called to do our part. I love that St. John Henry Cardinal Newman says that we each have a sphere of influence in which to influence, right? Yeah. So as an itinerant missionary preacher with the Fathers of Mercy, my sphere of influence will be different from, say, the homeschooling mother of 4's sphere of influence. But the homeschooling mother of 4, her sphere of influence is no less important than mine. Hers is just as important as mine, right?
Mm-hmm, yeah.
And so we each have a sphere of influence in which to influence, and that can never be lost sight of. Great question.
Mikey, thanks so much for it. And we'll close with this one from Deb. When we are in heaven, will we see others, or will we be so enamored by God that we'll only see him?
The sacred tradition is that once the soul is reunited with the body in heaven after the second coming of Christ, we will have functionality of the senses, sight, smell, taste, touch, and hearing. And so at that point, after the second coming of Christ, when the body and soul are reunited, we will see others. Up until that point, the souls only are in heaven, not yet united with their bodies. And so it's an intuitive awareness of others. This is the tradition and teaching of the church. Of course, we don't know for certain, literally, how that intuitiveness is carried out, but there's an intuitive awareness of who's in heaven, and if it's a relative of yours, you have that awareness that they're there. Remember, the body has sight, smell, taste, touch, and hearing, but the soul has intellect, will, memory, and imagination. So there's an intuitive awareness there through intellect and will, especially through intellection, that is at its optimum in operating for the soul that is in heaven. So that intellective reality, one of the four primary faculties of the soul, has that awareness about the loved ones in heaven, but you can't literally see them. As we say, we see something now on earth while still living with the functionality of the eyes. Great question.
Through a glass darkly, right?
That's right.
Yeah.
Through a glass darkly.
Yeah, right. Deb, thank you so much for your emailed question. Father Wade, could you leave us with your blessing, please?
I certainly will, Tom. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners this day and always, and remain with you this day and always. St. Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us. On behalf of our fantastic team, I'm Tom Price, along with Father Wade. Be sure to join us tomorrow for Open Line Wednesday with our Wednesday host, Father Mitch Pacwa. Until then, have a great day and God bless.